This is the last week on the covenant with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. Just a quick recap. Last week we talked about Ishmael, that God had promised Abraham a son through Sarah. And we also said from Psalm 33, verses 8 and 9, when God speaks, it's done. It's in place the moment he speaks it. His word is creative, and as he speaks, the act is created. And it was that was the same with Sarah. God had prepared her, and Isaac was there in the spirit realm. Sadly, unbelief drove Sarah to hatch a plan. To give Abraham an heir through her maid Hagar, which she quickly regretted because it brought in the household frustration and strife and serious consequences for generations to come. And the lesson we learned from this that was no matter how impossible the situation looks in the natural, it is not impossible to God. When God said it, he did it, he performed it there and then. We just have to stand until we see it. Because if we stand, we shall definitely see it. God never gives us a time lag, he never tells us the timing. His timing's not our timing. Usually when we're screaming, now God would be a good time, is not God's time. It's the flesh man screaming. But, you know, it does us good to do a bit of screaming sometimes because God will have his way and he's doing something tremendous in our lives, though we perhaps don't feel it at the time or even see it. Then we talked about Isaac. Isaac is the promised seed, the seed of the covenant that God had destined. And he is a type of Christ. And as Andrew pointed out last week, the conception of Isaac was a miracle. Because we all know that Sarah was 90, way, 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 way past bearing children. But God's the God of the impossible. That was no problem to him. And in the scripture, it doesn't say that Abraham went into Sarah. It said Yahweh visited Sarah and she conceived. God did a miracle in her body and Isaac was conceived. The birth of Isaac, the waiting was long and fraught with dangers and troubles. But the promise appeared at the appointed time. I'm just so glad that God sees the big picture, even if we don't. He's on course, even if we're not. And he will come to pass. It will happen in God's time. Don't ever let go of a promise. Don't try and compromise. Just look at the promise and stand. Amen. This week we're going to look at Isaac's feast, and it's in Genesis chapter 21. This was when Isaac was weaned. It's an old-fashioned word, but he was off the breast. He was onto more solid food. He was able to understand what was said to him, and he could make decisions. So it seems to be thought that his age was probably between 3 to 7, somewhere in that range, when Abraham held a feast for Isaac. And I'm going to read Genesis 21, verses 8 to 12. And I'm sorry if this is annoying to some of you, but I've been going with the Message Bible because it just makes it so simple to understand. So you can follow in yours, but if you just want to sit back and listen, we're reading Genesis 21, verses 8 to 12. The baby grew and was weaned. Abraham threw a huge party on the day Isaac was weaned. One day Sarah saw the son that Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham poking fun at her son Isaac. She told Abraham, "Get rid of this slave woman and her son. No child of this slave is going to share inheritance with my son Isaac." The matter gave great pain to Abraham. After all, Ishmael was his son. But God spoke to Abraham, "Don't feel badly about the boy and your maid. Do whatever Sarah tells you. Your descendants will come through Isaac. Regarding your maid's son, be assured that I'll also develop a great nation from him, because he is your son too." Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. This was not a party for the neighborhood children, as we know, a celebration, a feast today. Isaac was the center of attention as the heir of the covenant. Ishmael and Hagar were there, but they were full of scorn and resentment. Why? Because for 17 years in their minds, Hagar and Ishmael had been the heirs of Abraham's sole name, his affluence, and everything that was attributed to Abraham, they were going to inherit. It was a huge inheritance. Abraham was an exceedingly wealthy man. And this was all going, as they thought, to Ishmael. And when they saw at the feast that Isaac was the center of attention as the sole heir of the covenant, they despised Isaac. And it said, "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian mocking." That was in verse 9 of chapter 21. And this was the last straw for Sarah. She said to Abraham, in verse 10, "Cast out this woman, this bondwoman, and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." I just sat thinking about and reading through this short passage yesterday. And what the Spirit of God really brought home to me was that when Sarah became pregnant, she changed dramatically. Her body had been renewed, which is a type of the new creation. At 90, she was a good-looking woman. She must have been to have been into the harem of two kings, not long before she was pregnant with Isaac. So she must have been outwardly a stunning looking woman and probably hadn't aged. But inside, it was impossible for her womb to bear children. And so her body had been renewed, which to me is a type of the new creation. Her whole demeanor was transformed. God had taken away her reproach. In those days, it was a stigma if a woman didn't bear a child. And Sarah desperately bore this reproach. It affected her in every way. But now she was pregnant, she was no longer rejected or overlooked. She was blessed, not cursed. And now she felt complete. And this we see as, to me, a spiritual Sarah, a whole thinking, a whole attitude was transformed, as well as her body. She was a new creation there. And I'd just like to read from 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going from verse 1 to 7. again in the message. Peter here is saying, the same goes for you wives. Be good wives to your husbands, responsive to their needs. There are husbands who, indifferent as they are to any words about God, will be captivated by your life of holy beauty. What matters is not your outer appearance, the styling of your hair, the jewellery you wear, the cut of your clothes, but your inner disposition. And we see this is what happened with Sarah. Her inner disposition changed. Cultivate inner beauty, the gentle, gracious kind that God delights in. The holy women of old were beautiful before God that way and were good, loyal wives to their husbands. Sarah, for instance, taking care of Abraham, would address him as my dear husband. You'll be true daughters of Sarah if you do the same, unanxious and unintimidated. Sarah was not that person before she conceived, but when she conceived, she totally changed. She became a spiritual person. She was no longer anxious or intimidated. She had overcome, and she was more than a conqueror in that situation. The spiritual Sarah was now a woman of wisdom. And in Proverbs, wisdom is female. And I want us to look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20. Lady Wisdom goes out in the streets and shouts. At the town centre, she makes her speech. In the middle of the traffic, she takes her stand. At the busiest corner, she calls out. I think actually, Proverbs 3. Now let's go back, I'll go back to Proverbs 1. I don't want to read it all. Let's go from verse 29. Because you hated knowledge and had nothing to do with the fear of God, because you wouldn't take my advice and brushed aside all my offers to train you, well, you've made your bed, now lie in it. You wanted your own way, now how do you like it? Don't you see what happens, you simpletons, you idiots? Carelessness kills, complacency is murder. First pay attention to me and then relax. Now you can take it easy. You're in good hands. That was the wisdom, the godly wisdom there in Proverbs 1. Proverbs 3, verses 13 to 20. Says, you're blessed when you meet Lady Wisdom, when you make friends with Madame Insight. She's worth far more than money in the bank. Her friendship is better than a big salary. Her value exceeds all the trappings of wealth. Nothing you could wish for holds a candle to her. With one hand, she gives long life. With the other, she confers recognition. Her manner is beautiful. Her life wonderfully complete. She's the very tree of life to those who embrace her. Hold her tight and be blessed. With Lady Wisdom, God formed the earth. With Madam Insight, he raised heaven. They knew when to signal rivers and springs to the surface and dew to descend from the night sky. Lady Wisdom, you are blessed when you meet Lady Wisdom. When you make friends with Madam Insight, she is worth far more than money in the bank. Her friendship is better than a big salary. Her value exceeds all the trappings of wealth. Nothing you could wish for holds a candle to her. With one hand, she gives long life. Her manner is beautiful, and her life is wonderfully complete. This is Lady Wisdom. When Sarah said to Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son," she was speaking God's wisdom to Abraham. But at the time, he couldn't see it. I've talked previously about the role of Eve at creation. When God created Eve, he didn't make her as just a helper for Adam. He made her as Adam's Isa Conegro. Isa Conegro is Adam's lifesaver alongside him. She was wisdom to him, and she was there for him at the deepest, desperate times. And she was there to speak God's wisdom to him and to rescue him sometimes from himself. And we read in Genesis 21 and verse 11 that the thing that Sarah asked him to do was very grievous to Abraham, because she was talking about his son. And God spoke to him very clearly in verses 12 and 13. And God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed. Do what Sarah tells you." She was now a godly woman, and her word could be trusted. She'd become a woman of wisdom through the experiences that she had gone through. God said to him, "Through Isaac your descendants shall be named, and of the son of the maid I will make a great nation, because he is your descendant." At this point, when we look at Abraham, he was very much running on his emotions. Emotions are okay. They're quite acceptable for a time. But there does come a time that our emotions, we have to take control. We have to check our emotions and say, this far and no further, because if I let you go any further, you will destroy me. And that's the devil's intention. Through very, very tragic and very emotional times, the devil is crouching at the door, and he's always seeking his opportunity. And he was here seeking an opportunity against Abraham. Abraham was passionate about Ishmael, his son, but the wisdom and the word of God had to come through his Isa Conegro, his lifesaver, Sarah, when she said to him, "You have to cast him out. You have to put this thing aside. You have to move on. It's time to let go." I think back to the 1990s. We were in America, and we were out at a church service, and there was a man there, a man of God, who was speaking. And afterwards, he called us out and he spoke a few words to us, and he prophesied over both of us. And to Andrew, he said, he gave him Jeremiah 1, and this was must have been the second or the third time God had given him that scripture. And in the prophecy, he said to him, "You are my reformer and you're my troubleshooter. And you will bring revival to this land you will go, you will stand against the establishment, but don't be afraid of their faces. And then he turned to me and he said from God, I will give it to him and I will confirm it through you. In other words, God will speak, but it's teamwork. When God puts a man and a woman together, it's very much teamwork. Pulling together, going in one direction, supporting, encouraging, backing one another up, being there for one another, never quitting. God's plan is for the husband and the wife to work together in harmony. God, he makes the union complete. I'm complete with Andrew and he is complete with me. And that's the way God works. I remember some time after that, God said to me that I am to Andrew what temper is to steel. And I think the best person to explain that is Andrew, because he understands the process that steel is put through to make it strong. No, but you know, don't you?
Yeah, you can. When steel is first poured out and cast in whatever shape or form it happens to be, it usually is very sort of brittle, and so it has to go through a heating and cooling process to create the right sort of properties within the material. I remember once I made some tines for a rotavator for the garden for a friend of Grace's boss, and I made these tines exactly, made them out the same material, and I put them through the heating process, which is called annealing, which just softens the steel so that it won't break on impact. Because in its original cast state, if you were to hit it something hard, it would break or crack. So I annealed these items and I brought them home and I put them on the machine, and I set about rotavating my garden with it. Well, after a few minutes, I sensed there was something wrong. And when I looked at the tines on the rotavator, they'd all bent. They were all out of shape and they weren't doing the job. And I thought, what's wrong with this? So I took them off. And then I realized there was another process that was needed for this metal to go through. And so I straightened them out, put them back into the shape they should be. And I took them back to the work and I put them in this heating furnace again. And this time when I brought them out, I then dropped them into water and cooled them in the water, which then gave them a strength but didn't give them a brittleness. It gave them a resistance to bending, but it removed the brittleness. And so they were tempered. And so when I fitted them back on the machine and then began to rotate the garden, they held their shape, they held their position, and they did the job that they were called and created and made to do. And I guess in one sense, some of us, well, all of us, will go through the fire.
Yeah.
We'll go through the quenching, we'll go through the shaping and the molding, because God wants to have you in a place where you are created to do what he intends you to do.
Amen.
For his kingdom and for his glory.
Absolutely.
And that you might enjoy life and be and feel the presence and the power of God in your life. And so there's but we don't appreciate the heating and cooling. We don't appreciate the dramatic changes at times, but God is about doing something great and preparing us for something great in our lives for his praise and for his glory. And so that's what happens with steel, and to change its characteristics, to change its makeup. Inside, nothing directly is changed to the chemical makeup, but to the physical makeup of it, there is a change that has gone on that gives it that strength, that gives that ability to do the work that it was designed to do. So praise God. So I'll hand back to Grace.
Thank you, Andrew. Yeah. Steel has to be tempered to make it strong. And that's what God was saying to me. Sometimes, Grace, you're going to have to say things. When Andrew's running full of passion and he's going for it, and he hits a brick wall sometimes, and we need to be there. Sometimes we need to be, to speak a word in season. And that's what Sarah was doing with Abraham.
You know, what Sarah was asking of Abraham at that time was against the culture.
Was
against all of the culture and all of the way. She was asking him to buck the trend. Yeah. She was asking him to go against the establishment.
She was.
And the things that were there. And he was booking the culture and the trends of that day.
Wow. Food for thought. God's ways are not our ways. This whole event is a type of things to come. And I want us to read Galatians 4. Verses 21 to 31. This is Paul speaking to the church in Galatia. Tell me now, you who have become so enamored with the law, have you paid close attention to that law? Abraham, remember, had two sons, one by the slave woman and one by the free woman. The son of the slave woman was born by human connivance. The son of the free woman was born by God's promise. This illustrates the very thing we are dealing with now. The two births represent two ways of being in relationship with God. One is from Mount Sinai in Arabia. It corresponds with what is going on now in Jerusalem, a slave life, producing slaves as offspring. This is the way of Hagar. In contrast to that, there's an invisible Jerusalem, a free Jerusalem, and she is our mother. This is the way of Sarah. Remember what Isaiah wrote. Rejoice, barren woman who bears no children. Shout and cry out, woman who has no birth pangs. Because the children of the barren woman now surpass the children of the chosen woman. Isn't it clear, friends, that you, like Isaac, are children of the promise? In the days of Hagar and Sarah, the child who came from faithless connivance, Ishmael, harassed the child who came, empowered by the Spirit, from the faithful promise, which was Isaac. Isn't it clear that the harassment you are now experiencing from the Jerusalem heretics follows that old pattern? There is a scripture that tells us what to do. Expel the slave mother with her son, for the slave son will not inherit with the free son. Isn't that conclusive? We are not children of the slave woman, but we are of the free woman. And the first part of the next chapter in 5, it says, Christ has set us free to live a free life. Amen. We see a few types here. There are two covenants. The old covenant from Sinai and the new covenant from Christ. Two people, those clinging to the law and rejecting Christ, and the heavenly Jerusalem, those in Christ and the new covenant. There are two cities, the earthly Jerusalem clung to by those who reject Christ. There's the heavenly Jerusalem, which are those in Christ. There are two nations, one under bondage, seeking justification under the law, and the other is free, born after the Spirit, and justified through faith in the Saviour Jesus Christ. And there are two destinies. Those clinging to the law are to be cast out. Those in Christ, who is the heir of all things, are the sole heirs. In brief, Ishmael is used of God to show us Israel after the flesh by rejecting Christ, the promised seed. They're cut out of the inheritance. Galatians 5 and verse 10 says this: "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he who believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Today the door of salvation is wide open, and the door is Jesus Christ, and there is no other way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Everyone must come through Jesus, the door. Now I want us to look at Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 18. Genesis 22, verses 1 to 18. After all this, God tested Abraham. God said, "Abraham?" "Yes," answered Abraham, "I'm listening." He said, "Take your dear son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will point out to you." Abraham got up early in the morning and saddled his donkey. He took two of his young servants and his son Isaac. He split the wood for the burnt offering. He set out for the place God had directed him. On the third day, he looked up and saw the place in the distance. Abraham told his two young servants, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I are going over there to worship. Then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and gave it to Isaac, his son, to carry. Abraham carried the flint and the knife, and the two of them went off together. Isaac said to Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son." "We have the flint and the wood, but where's the sheep for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "Son, God will see to it that there's a sheep for the burnt offering." And they kept on walking together. They arrived at the place to which God had directed him. Abraham built an altar. He laid out the wood. Then he tied up Isaac and laid him on the wood. Abraham reached out and took the knife to kill his son. Just then an angel of God called to him out of heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Yes, I'm listening." "Don't lay a hand on that boy. Don't touch him. Now I know how fearlessly you fear God. You didn't hesitate to place your son, your dear son, on the altar for me." Abraham looked up and he saw a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. Abraham took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham named that place God Jireh, God sees to it. That's where we get the saying, "On the mountain of God, he sees to it." The angel of God spoke from heaven a second time to Abraham. "I swear God's sure word, because you have gone through with this and have not refused to give me your son, your dear, dear son, I'll bless you. Oh, how I'll bless you And I'll make sure that your children flourish like stars in the sky, like sand on the beaches. And your descendants will defeat their enemies. All nations on earth will find themselves blessed through your descendants because you obeyed me. This is the high point of the Abrahamic covenant. A type of God the Father and Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. Abraham offered Isaac on Mount Moriah. And I never knew this until I studied it. Mount Moriah is the same mountain as Mount Calvary. It's the same place where Jesus was crucified all that time later. You know, when God said to Abraham, take now your son, your only son who you love, Isaac, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will name. Abraham didn't question God. He immediately responded. The process God had put him through, the tempering, had made a man, a totally spiritual man of Abraham. He was no longer looking to the flesh. He was a man of the spirit, as was Sarah. The whole process, God had refined them and made them fit for purpose, full of the spirit and listening for God. Abraham's reaction was one of absolute trust and faith in God. He never questioned it. His obedience was immediate, and his words were prophetic because he said, I and the lad will return. And in Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 19, it says this: by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac thy seed shall be called. He reckoned that God was able to raise Isaac up, even from the dead. Wow. He didn't question it. He knew God was a God of the impossible, and he knew that God would fulfill his promise, even if it meant he would have to raise Isaac from the dead. It would be no problem. It would happen. As God said, one way or the other, Isaac was going to live to fulfill the promise. Abraham's offering up of Isaac is a type of God the Father offering up Jesus, his only son. But with Jesus, it was not just to redeem the Jewish nation, it was to redeem the Gentiles too, and indeed, the whole of creation. It was to redeem every one of us back to God. That was just so fantastic. And I think we shall read a few verses from Galatians 3. I'm reading from verses 7 to 9. This is no new doctrine. And that means that anyone who tries to live by his own effort, independent of God, is doomed to failure. Scripture backs this up. Utterly cursed is every person who fails to carry out every detail written in the book of the law. Verses 13 to 14. Christ redeemed us from that self-defeating, cursed life by absorbing it completely into himself. Do you remember the scripture that says, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree"? This is what happened when Jesus was nailed to the cross. He became a curse and at the same time dissolved the curse. And now because of that, the air is clear and we can see that Abraham's blessing is present and available for non-Jews also. We are all able to receive God's life, his spirit, in and with us by believing, just the way Abraham received it. And verse 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his descendant, singular. You will observe that scripture, in the careful language of a legal document, does not say to descendants, referring to everybody in general, but to your descendant, referring to Christ. This was a specific reference to Christ. He was the inheritor of that promise, and through him, he redeemed the whole of mankind. Through Christ, this was going to happen. And that's what God promised Abraham, that his seed, not seeds, seed, would bring salvation. A few more observations as I get towards the end of this that came to me yesterday. God understands the loss of loved ones. And I want to read Isaiah 53. And I want to read it from the Message. And I'm going to read from verses 7 to 12. Isaiah 53, 7 to 12. This is Isaiah prophesying about Jesus. He was beaten. He was tortured. But he didn't say a word. Like a lamb taken to be slaughtered, and like a sheep being sheared, he took it all in silence. Justice miscarried, and he was led off. And did anyone really know what was happening? He died without a thought for his own welfare. He was beaten bloody for the sins of my people. They buried him with the wicked. They threw him in a grave with a rich man, even though he'd never hurt a soul or said one word that wasn't true. Still, it's what God had in mind all along, to crush him with pain. The plan was that he give himself as an offering for sin, so that he'd see life come from it. Life, life, and more life. Amen. And God's plan will deeply prosper through him. Out of that terrible travail of his soul, he'll see that it's worth it and be glad he did it. Through what he experienced, my righteous one, my servant, will make many righteous ones, as he himself carries the burden of their sins. Therefore, I will reward him extravagantly, the best of everything, the highest honours, because he looked death in the face and he didn't flinch, because he embraced the company of the lowest. He took upon his own shoulders the sin of many. He took up the cause of all the black sheep. It was beautiful. Nobody understood. God had to look on. He looked on all of that. His dearly beloved son. He had to watch the pain that he had to put Jesus through he had to look at the whole painful process and without taking action. If he had stepped in at that point, he would have remained with just one son. But because he refrained and he withheld and he let Jesus and he put Jesus through all of that, he made many, many and innumerable sons. And that's you and me and daughters. He had one son, but now he would have innumerable sons. Life, life, and more life was the result of God's action, of God's restraint. How? Because God looked death, he looked beyond death and he saw resurrection. He saw the new life that would spring from it. And I would say to all who have been through something similar to that, that there is life beyond it. Don't look at the death, look beyond it. There is a resurrection life coming out of that that you could never possibly comprehend, maybe at this point. But be assured, God is faithful to his promise and he will bring a great, great reward. And it will be far exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or imagine, because that's the way God works. When I was thinking about this, some years ago, Andrew and I went to Yellowstone Park in America. And when we got there, it was impacted on us that there had been an intense, destructive, raging fires had gone through and it had destroyed a third of the park. And it's a huge park. But we went just a few months after that event. And when we went, there were new shoots appearing from the ashes on the forest floor. The forest was beginning to burst with new life. And how did this happen? Why did it have to be that way? Because the intense heat was necessary for the seeds in the tree cones to be released for reforesting. It seemed cruel. It seemed so destructive. But it wasn't. The whole process brought about new life, reforesting the whole thing, making it new so that it would live on for generations and generations and generations to come and it wouldn't die out. We can often learn many lessons from nature, can't we? And I think of Ecclesiastes, to everything, there is a purpose under heaven. Everything God does has a purpose. And you might not see it at this point, but you will see it. To summarise, after a lifetime of getting it right and getting it wrong, Abraham's faith was made perfect. And we're all on that same journey. God is bringing every one of us to a maturity of faith. God sees the end result and leads us forward to reach the goal. Matthew 10 verses 22 says this: he that endures to the end shall be saved. And that word saved means the Zoe life. He who endures to the end shall enter the Zoe life, the life of God. Wow, we shall inherit the life that God has that brought us to maturity. I thank God that he never leaves us and he never forsakes us. He constantly sees the end result. He sees us perfect continually. And he will bring us to that perfection by process. Our response determines how long the process takes. He will never quit, and neither must we. The end will be way beyond what you can ask or imagine. Amen.